God is good
all the time.
Got that straight. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Luke chapter 7. We are continuing this journey through Luke, I say this every time. It's a good book of the Bible. I'm not going to say favorite, but I like it a lot. And so I'm going to hold off on that. But look, it's a rich, dense book. I recommend if you ever get one of those reader's Bibles without the chapters and verses in them, because that's how, you know, that's the original manuscript. If you're able to read it as far as you can go, actually you glean quite a bit through that. It's good to have the chapters and verses in there so that you and I could read this together. But if you're able to read it without those marks in there that might give you, that might interrupt the flow, so to speak, of what Dr. Luke was writing here, it's a good way to peruse Dr. Luke. Meanwhile, we're going to read Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go with the middle bit, verses 18 through 35. Here we go. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they asked, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her children." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being in this room with us. Thank you for being sovereign, for being just, for being loving and merciful and kind. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we come to know who you are through him. Please give your speaker the words to say and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through your word this evening. It's in the Lord's name that we pray. Amen. Now, Ty's about to put up a slide. Don't do it yet, Ty. This is going to be familiar to many of you, but for some of you, it won't. Please do not blurt out what it is. And I'm going to have you look at it, and if you know what you think that I want you to see, right, then raise your hand. That's not everybody. So who is having trouble seeing what I think you think I want you to see? Ah, nice. I love this exercise. So Somebody who knows what you think this is supposed to say, could you say it? All right. Does that illuminate some?
So really what it comes down to is this. If you're looking at the black bit, you're going to get confused. You're not going to see what it says. That's just going to look like a bunch of, it looks like what? Tetris, yes. But if you look at the white bit, you see the letters that are there. Spells out Jesus. Ah. Over and over and over again, the central part of Jesus' message is this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brothers and sisters, it is so important. It is vital. It is central that we see God at work. That we see Jesus with us. That we see what he is doing. But so many of us have times, as we've already talked about in this service, thank you for preaching half my sermon for me wherever you are, that there's times when even though God is at work around us and even though Jesus is right in front of us, we tend to look at the black instead of the white. And we have trouble seeing the kingdom of God. But because we mature and live life to the full when we know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sends, we need to see his effective will. That's essentially the practical definition of the kingdom of God. His effective will being done among us, taking place all around us. But why do we have trouble often seeing the kingdom of God, even though he is working all around us? This is an astonishing text in a number of respects that Dr. Luke writes, and it illustrates at least three reasons why we may not see the kingdom of God and the solutions to those reasons so that we may see the kingdom of God. And the first reason is this: our circumstances can block our view of the kingdom of God. We read this startling account, John the Baptist in prison. He's in prison because he called out, he spoke truth to power. He called out Herod's marriage. He decided to marry his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and his criticism, because he has a bit of an audience, John the Baptist, did not strike Herodias particularly well. And so Herodias wanted him taken care of. Now Herod was a bit, you know, he knew how popular John the Baptist was. So instead of just killing him outright, or at least right away, he just put him in prison. And apparently this threw John the Baptist quite a bit. Are you as stunned by that question by John the Baptist as I am reading it? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? This is the same man who earlier pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is troubling, and it's also comforting. The Bible is about real people in real places at real times. And John the Baptist, yes, even the great John the Baptist, as Jesus describes here in this text, had trouble with the circumstances. And you can understand his dilemma, right? If Jesus is the Messiah, why am I in prison? Why am I a victim of injustice? We talked about a couple of weeks ago, I think Pete preached it maybe, about Jesus proclaiming before he took that scroll from Isaiah and he read it, and part of it was, "I am pronouncing the year of the Lord's favor." And yet, John isn't feeling much of the Lord's favor at the moment. Maybe you're feeling like John the Baptist. If Jesus is the King of Kings, if I have put my faith in Him, if I have centered my life around Him, why am I going through cancer? Why am I going through divorce? Why am I going through abuse? Why have I lost my job? Why am I struggling to pay the bills? It's a fair question. And as Pete taught from Luke 6 last week, whether or not we build that house on the foundation that Jesus has laid, those storms come. That rain falls. That wind blows. Those floodwaters rise. Whether or not we're on those foundations or not. So please do not mistake. If you're going through tough circumstances, do not believe for an instant the lie that that means that God is unhappy with you. You follow? Don't believe that it's because you have. Now look, some negative consequences do come, okay, from going against the Lord's will. However, what the Bible teaches us again and again and again and again is even though you may be a part of God's people, in fact, sometimes, especially if you are a part of God's people, you're going to end up where John the Baptist is, and you're going to end up thinking the same thoughts that John the Baptist did. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave him there. He sends word back. And the solution is, go ahead, Ty. He says, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. Go tell what I've been doing. Friends, we have to be so ever mindful of the good being accomplished by the kingdom of God. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to gather together, guys. We can get sucked into the algorithm. We can get sucked into the endless arguments. We can get sucked into thinking that, you know, watching the evening news. I mean, this, you know, focusing on the negative was long before the internet. The internet just, you know, exacerbated it a bit. And be convinced that there's nothing good going on. But God is working. God is healing. And as Rachel shared from Luke 5, He is in the work of restoring the world all the time. I could tell you in the ministry space, and not just the ministry space, but working in rehabs, working as a finance manager for Pregnancy Problem House, working in a budget, and I'm sure you do too. I could tell you of people who have come in to their rehab interviews, high and or drunk, to go to check into rehab. That's how bad they were. And, you know, people who were just written off, completely written off by their closest people around them. And then they were introduced to Jesus. And their life completely flipped around. It happens all the time. Husbands are learning how to love their wives. Wives are learning how to trust their husbands. Children are growing in the Lord. The hopeless are finding hope. Love is being practiced. The widows and the orphans of our generation are being cared for. The good news is being preached to the poor. And it is so vital for us. Yes, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. But we sit with them and we listen. Read through Job.
It's better just to sit there instead of just give false advice. But with love, speaking the truth in love, remind that person that there is good going on all around, and don't leave that person to have their own minds going that they need to voice it. Be that ear for them, and don't let them sink into the abyss. The second thing that can block our view of the kingdom of God is our expectations can block our view of the kingdom of God. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? And Jesus describes it. Our problem is we can truly miss the wonderful works of God simply because we set a certain expectation in our minds. And when we think that the kingdom is supposed to work a certain way without being open-minded to what God is doing, we shut ourselves off to numerous possibilities that God himself is operating. In first century Israel, perhaps even with John the Baptist himself, there was an expectation of what the Messiah was going to do. The Messiah was finally going to put Israel to their rightful place. He was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He was going to kick out all the corruptive influences. He was going to kick out all the invaders. They weren't going to be occupied anymore. And Israel was going to sit on top where they belong as God's people, a kingdom of priests and God's holy nation, an empire to be forged by the Messiah. Then, a centurion, a Roman centurion, early in the chapter, demonstrates that he knows Jesus better than a lot of Israelites. And tax collectors, these guys who were working with the empire, start becoming part of this so-called Messiah's inner circle. And women were supporting. And Jesus was teaching them directly. And the Spirit was being poured out on all kinds of people. And the lower class, the working class, the salt of the earth people as we see them now. Not the high priest, not the priestly class, not the religious class. Jesus seemed to be working with the riffraff. How could this be? And because of those expectations, it can be dangerous to automatically eliminate possibilities of God working, or worse, stifle or condemn our brothers and sisters because of incorrect expectations. And the solution, go ahead, Ty, is to submit those expectations to the King. To trust his sovereignty. When reflecting on what the Lord is doing, Peter writes this in his letter, 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read 4 and 5 and then 9 and 10. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by human beings but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think about the tragic circumstances. His ways are not our ways, people. He was not just forging another empire through power and strength. What he was doing was what he does individually with all of us and all together collectively in all of our relationships, and turning and converting, restoring empires, people, relationships from the inside out. And if you know human history, you know that, that's exactly what happened. Despite a few generations of persecution and dark times. Among those, he says, of his cousin and his friend and his colleague, John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It's remarkable, isn't it? Anyone can follow Jesus. It's like that, you know, one of my favorite movies, Ratatouille. Anyone can cook. If you know that movie, you'll know exactly what I'm saying here. It wasn't that anybody could cook. It means that there was no limitations to anyone cooking. Anyone had that ability, even a rat. Wouldn't recommend it, and nonetheless. Anyone can follow Jesus. Anyone can love the way Jesus loves. Anyone can serve the way Jesus serves. Anyone can have an intimate relationship with God. Anyone can be in the kingdom of the Most High, even you, even me. Are you in the kingdom of God? You are greater than John the Baptist. I didn't say it. Our Lord Jesus said it. Well, what's the third thing that can block our view of the kingdom of God? Well, our ambitions can block our view of the kingdom of God. Over and over and over again, one of the reasons why I recommend reading a reader's version of Luke is there are certain things that just come to the clear as you read through Luke. One of those main themes that Luke has is that the people who you would think recognize Jesus don't. And those that you think that would recognize Jesus do. Over and over and over and over again. And it's summed up in those two verses. That the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. Friends, I love this book. I love this book. It is, and in fact, the more I get to know it, the more I fall in love with it. It is remarkable. Dozens of different authors over countless generations, over many different cultures, and it is so singular, it's astounding. But knowing this, if this doesn't lead us to a better relationship with him and a better relationship with each other, we're wasting our time. Then we're no better than the religious leaders and the teachers of the law who didn't see Jesus as the Son of God, even though he was right in front of them. Friends, heaven is not the great quiz night in the sky. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's the forging of a family, a new family. Brothers and sisters from all walks of life coming together under his banner, under his fatherhood, under his lordship, with his spirit transforming them from the inside out. Do you follow? What do you want? You want money? Land, sex, power? Do you want safety, security, leisure? Maybe you simply just want to be left alone. I love what Dallas Willard says. It's become one of the tenets of my life. God's purpose for us is to grow us to the point where he can empower us to do what we want. What we want, yeah. Because when we want what he wants, we go.
our whole mission as disciples is to get our heart, is to get the Spirit to transform our hearts so that we see what he sees, so that we feel what he feels, so that we want what he wants. Which is why he says there in verses 31 through 35, he says, look, it doesn't really matter what we do. You know, John the Baptist, he was a traditional holy man, and he did holy man things, and he was acting all crazy, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. You didn't listen to him. I come, I would argue that Jesus was more a normal dude, more a normal bloke. He hung out with people. He went to their homes. He had, you know, he had meals all everywhere with all different kinds of people. And they said, he's a glutton and a drunkard, and he doesn't hang out with the right people. He says, it doesn't matter what we do, because it's not about what we do. It's never a question of style. It's a question of the heart. Are we complaining or following? Do we dictate to God our terms of service, or do we submit to Christ's terms? Too often we want God to follow our rules. We will obey if God does what we want him to do. We will come to worship when we want. We will serve when it is convenient for us. God will accept what I want to give him. When we think like this, we are just like those people that Jesus was addressing. God does not submit to us. We submit to him. And so the solution, go ahead, sir, is to be like the riffraff. The solution is to acknowledge how lost we are, how fortunate we are that he wants to be in our home. Do you understand how incredible that is? When he asks, hey, can you pray? Can we spend time together? Can you talk to me for a minute? This is the maker of the universe. This is the creator of heaven and earth. This is the one who came as Jesus Christ. And he wants to spend time with you. And yet sometimes I go, I don't know. Today's probably not a good day. Let me try to pencil you in, Jesus. What a stupid man I am. I hope we realize how much he forgives our callous disregard for him and turn completely from our way to his way. And Jesus is the way. And we are to be a people of the way. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. How can we see the kingdom of God? Go ahead, Ty. Rejoice in God's goodness. Trust his sovereignty, and turn completely from our way to God's way. There's a term for that, turning from our way to his way. It's called repentance. We've got a baptism Sunday coming up in 3 weeks. This is where that journey starts. And it is a marvelous, just like communion is a marvelous physical manifestation. We touch, we taste. Thank you so much, Brendan, for that beautiful leading. But in baptism, we declare before our brothers and sisters, if you were here in March, you know what a good celebration that is. And what a good celebration we're going to have here in 3 weeks. And if you never made this decision, what are you waiting for? What happens? This is before your church family, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You make that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who saves us, the Son of the living God. And he will be the central feature of your life. And then you go through that wonderful symbol. Yes, more than likely you'll get cold. You will get wet. You will be dunked under. You will be buried to yourself. And you will be raised to a new life. And that's on offer in 3 weeks. Simon, the Pharisee. While the centurion didn't have Jesus over to his house and said, "You don't have to go through all that. We all know who you are." Simon did have Jesus over. And apparently he didn't treat Jesus very well because he was testing Jesus out to see who he really was. And then this woman came in and had an expensive jar of perfume and just started making a spectacle of herself in that home. And Simon said, "Aha, I knew it. This guy isn't who everybody thinks he is. If he was, he would know this riffraff that's making a spectacle at his feet." But Jesus did know. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Friends, carefully examining your hearts, be honest. Do you closely identify with Simon, or do you identify with the woman? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. You are incredible. You are amazing. Your ways are not our ways. Thank you for that. Your ways are so much more higher than our ways. You love each and every single one of us. Each and every single one of us. Please take the scales off of our eyes. Please help us to see through difficult circumstances that will come or are coming or have come. Help us not to try to put you in a box by our preconceived notions about what you're going to do. And please, 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 please peel away our selfish ambitions and our vain conceit. Help us daily to die to ourselves so that we can fully live for you. And because we believe you are good, we believe that every minute spent with you, whether it's direct or whether it's working with you side by side, is a good, good minute. Please grow us in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us, please, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, every day. In whose name we pray, amen.